Number one, this is one of the richest passages in the New Testament. There's so much good theology packed into these two verses. Number two, this passage helps us to understand what it means to renew our minds. And I can't think of anything that's more relevant for godly living in our time. And number three, I know Pastor Darren is preaching through Romans, but I don't know if he'll make it this far in my lifetime. So I'll just go ahead and preach it myself. So if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and let's read these verses together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. If you'll turn the page back to chapter 11, you'll see that Paul has been teaching on the subject of God's salvation, how Israel fell into sin, but God preserved a remnant that was faithful and true, and how God made it possible for Gentiles to be saved, to be grafted like wild branches into a beautiful, fruitful olive tree. And then he shares how Israel hasn't been forgotten, how God has chosen a time when he'll open their eyes to the truth of the gospel and how they too will be saved. And all of this causes Paul to break out in song, a beautiful doxology beginning at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then you turn the page to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And you come across one of Paul's favorite words, therefore. I appeal to you, therefore. And to quote the old country preacher, when you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. So look back at verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. All things are for him, and all things are for his glory. And if that's true, how should we respond? How should we live so that our lives and our ministries are giving God glory? And that's the question verse 1 answers. Paul says, I appeal to you, I urge you, I plead with you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what Paul has in mind is the whole burnt offering from Leviticus chapter 1. You knew I would find my way to the Old Testament, so here we are. Leviticus chapter 1. And when I preached a few weeks ago, I talked about the Old Testament sacrificial system, how believers in the Old Testament worshiped God by sacrificing an animal. And in Leviticus chapter 1, we're introduced to the whole burnt offering. It was made as a sign of repentance, a sign of penitence, and a sign of worship. And we see the distinguishing feature of this whole burnt offering in verse 9. And this is what it says: the priest shall burn all of it on the altar. Every part of the animal was given to God. And now Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that God wants us to be a living sacrifice, taking every part of our lives and surrendering them to God. You can read about the rest of the offerings in Leviticus. Sometimes a part of the animal was given to the priests. Sometimes a part of the animal was returned to the one making the sacrifice. But this offering was different. Everything was burnt up. Everything was devoted to God. And that's the picture. The same way that every part of the animal was given to God on the altar, we're to give our lives to God, fully surrendered. I want you to think of Jesus for a moment. How much did Jesus give as he was hanging on the cross? 70%? 80%? You know the answer. He gave everything. He bore the weight of our sins. He took the nails and the spear and the crown of thorns. He struggled for every breath. And after 6 long hours, he died. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave everything for us. Why should we give anything less for him? And so that's the principle. We offer God a worship that's truly holy and pleasing to God when we put everything in our lives on the altar. Our dreams, our desires, our affections, every part of our lives fully surrendered to him. And that brings us to verse 2. And I think it's interesting how Paul gives us this broad principle. Surrender everything to God. And then he says in verse 2, and by the way, that means the mind too. Paul understands that the key to being a living sacrifice is what we do with our minds. And it's like he says, okay, let's drop anchor here and take a long, hard look at the mind. And the first thing he says is that the world has a plan for you. Can I remind you that the world isn't your friend? The world stands opposed to God and the things of God. And that's why we read in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And that's why Paul says in our text that the world has a plan for you. Every Christian, no exceptions, the world wants you to be conformed. And in the original Greek, the picture is a mold or a pattern. I remember watching my grandkids when they were little, and they would play with their Play-Doh kitchen set. And so they would put the Play-Doh into the machine, and they would push the lever, and out would come spaghetti. And it didn't matter what color you put into the machine, it came out looking exactly the same. And that's what it means to conform. And the world wants you to conform. The world wants you to consume the same things they do, the same TV and movies, the same social media and podcasts. The world wants you to love what they love. The world wants you to look the same and act the same and think the same. The world wants you to be one of them. But God says we aren't supposed to be conformed. No, we're supposed to be transformed. And the Greek word is metamorphos. That might sound familiar from science class. It means to literally change from one thing into another thing, like a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. And this transformation comes from renewing your mind. So God says, watch out. Don't be conformed by the world, but be transformed. Be changed. Be renewed by an inner working of God in your mind. Now, the truth is that the mind is a battlefield. Even as believers, we live in a fallen world, and our minds are fallen too. And I like how John Piper says it. The problem with our minds isn't merely that we're finite and don't have all the information. The problem is that our minds are fallen. They have a spirit, a bent, a mindset that's hostile to the absolute supremacy of God. Our minds are bent on not seeing God as infinitely more worthy of praise than we are, or the things we make or achieve. So this renewing of our minds isn't something we can do in our own strength. We can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. This is a work of the Spirit. And it's interesting, the only other time this word renewing appears in the New Testament is in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And that's where Paul says, he saved us, Jesus saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So this work is the Spirit's work. We can join with the Spirit. He's the one, though, that initiates the work. He's the one who illuminates our mind, and he's the one who leads us and enables us. And so I want to spend the rest of our time looking at how the Spirit accomplishes this work and how we can join in that work. And I want us to begin with the idea of humility. Humility. No work of God can succeed if we don't first let God humble us. There's a beautiful verse from Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 2. God speaking through the prophet says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Humility isn't the natural posture of our hearts. It's pride, right? We want to exalt ourselves. We want to promote ourselves. We want things done our way and according to our timetable. In other words, we want to be boss. And that puts us on a collision course with the King of the universe. Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And if he has all authority, that means he's the boss. He's the creator of all things. And he reigns over his creation. Remember what Paul said again at the end of Romans chapter 11? "For from him and through him and to him are all things." He owns it all. And all of it exists for his glory, including you. You're God's image bearer. And your job is to do God's will and to reflect his glory in this world. And none of that's going to happen if you think you're boss. So part of the Spirit's work is to humble us. He lets us see the goodness and the greatness of God. He's a good God. Even though we were lost and broken in our sin, He saved us. He welcomed us, not as friends, but as sons and daughters. And He gave our lives divine meaning and purpose. He has work that He wants to accomplish through us, kingdom work that has eternal consequences, and that's an exciting thing. He is a good God, and He's also a great God. The Spirit helps us to see the power of God and the splendor of God and the glory of God. And when we begin to catch a glimpse of His glory, our heart moves from a posture of pride to a posture of humility, a posture of worship. You see, that's a man, that's a woman that God can use. And there's one other work the Spirit does to humble us. I read earlier how our minds have a bent, a mindset that's running contrary to God. And we see that in how we think, how we process our thoughts. We've trained our minds to think in a certain way. We may not even see it, but it affects how we decide what we're going to do and what we're going to say. And we have to be humble enough. We have to be yielded enough to the Spirit to let Him tear those things down. I'll give you an example. We may have a default setting in our mind that says, I've got to go along to get along. I'm willing to compromise what I know to be true so I don't rock the boat in my home, in the school, in the workplace, wherever it might be. And that's got to be torn down. We have to let the Spirit do exactly that. Or maybe we think the worst of people. Whatever they say or do, we automatically think the worst instead of the best. Or we may be like that man in Jesus' parable. We're so focused on seeing the speck in everyone else's eye that we can't see the 2x4 that's sticking out of our eye. We've got to let the Spirit open our eyes so we can see ourselves honestly. That's His job, to make it possible for us to see ourselves in the light of God's truth. So part of the Spirit's work is to remove things in our mindset that keep us from responding to God's truth. And that brings me to a question. How can we join with the Spirit in this part of His work? And the answer is prayer. A prayer of confession. We confess our pride. We confess that we think too highly of ourselves and our accomplishments. And we ask the Spirit to root out that pride, to help us see God's goodness and His greatness, and to love Him more than anything else, and to come under His lordship, and to desire His fellowship. And we ask the Spirit to plant in our hearts a desire to be a living sacrifice, to yield every part of our lives, every part of our mind to His will and His way. That's where renewing our mind begins. It begins with humility. And next, I want us to look at a steady diet of God's Word. If you'll turn with me to the book of Psalms, this is probably a verse that most of us know. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Once the Spirit has begun this initial work in our minds, what's next? Well, the answer shouldn't surprise you. We want to hear God speak, and He speaks through His word. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible is God's book. It's his inspired, inerrant word, and it's the final authority on what's true and what's false, what's good and what's evil. Here's a helpful quote I saw from John MacArthur. The Bible isn't a book full of ideas, opinions, and principles awaiting our consideration. Everything God's word says carries authority because of who wrote it. That is why all believers must embrace and submit to the authority of Scripture. God's word is the final authority in his church. And so what the psalmist is telling us is, if we want to see a renewing work of God in our minds, if we want to protect ourselves from sin and error, we have to take what's written in this book and internalize it. We have to read the word and study the word and pray over the word so it becomes safely deposited in our heart and mind. I've used this illustration before. In the 1960s, the USS Pueblo was captured by North Korea, and its crew was imprisoned for almost a year. One of its officers had a Bible, but it was confiscated. And in the days and weeks that followed, the crew gathered up scraps of paper and wrote down verses of scripture and lines from hymns they had memorized. And it came to be known as the Pueblo Bible. And I would challenge you by asking this question. If you were put in the same situation, how big would your Bible be? Would it be one or two scraps of paper? Or would it be page after page of God's life-giving word? If we want to see our minds renewed, we can't be casual about it. We have to be intentional. Will you make the time to read and study and pray over God's word so he can move it from here to here? Here in our minds where the Spirit can do his work. Okay, so how do we join the Spirit in this part of his work? Prayer, right? Always prayer. Ask God to deepen our desire for reading his word, for listening to God-exalting preaching and teaching, and then do it. Do it. Create space in your life so that you can make these things a priority. Set aside a time every day for scripture reading and prayer. Find a friend to read and study with you if that helps. Find a friend who's willing to keep you accountable, but make reading God's word a priority in your life. And so we begin with the work of the Spirit bringing humility. We have a steady diet of God's word. And then number three, we must be sober-minded and watchful. Sober-minded and watchful. And this comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's not enough to hide God's word in our heart. We have to be watchful. And that's the same word Jesus used at the end of the parable of the 10 virgins. Do you remember the story? The bridegroom was delayed and the virgins fell asleep. And when the bridegroom arrived, some of them were ready and some of them weren't. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, Jesus says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And Peter is giving us the same kind of warning. We have to keep watch over our lives. We have an adversary. There are real dangers and pitfalls and landmines. Every day we face temptation. Are you watching? Every day We face intrusive thoughts, some of them from the devil, some of them from our own sin nature. Are you watching? Every day we hear people claiming to speak the truth. Some of them do, but most don't. Are you watching? So we have to be watching, and we also have to be sober-minded. That means to be serious, to be fully engaged. Renewing your mind isn't a 30-day challenge. It is a lifelong commitment. I know Brother Kenny's teaching through 1 Peter, and he might already have told you that the command to be sober-minded appears 3 times in that tiny little book. Peter understood that the only way we can live victoriously is to be sober-minded. If he were a coach, he would probably say, keep your head in the game. We have an adversary. Peter says he's like a lion on the prowl, and guess what? He's working 24/7. So we can't let up. We have to keep our minds sharp and our eyes open. This is spiritual life and death. It's that important. So what can we do to join the Spirit in this work? Well, I think we begin by asking God to give us the ability to grasp Peter's warning that the devil is real and his goal is to ensnare us and to steal our joy and to ruin our witness. And our response has to be equal to the danger. So pray for God to give you the strength and the wisdom and the courage to be watchful. And pray for sober-mindedness. Pray that you would be serious and consistent because you understand what's at stake. So we begin with a Spirit-led humility. Then filling up with God's word and being watchful and sober-minded. And number 4, we must bring God's word to bear. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I used this illustration when I spoke to the homeschool graduates earlier this year. You're probably familiar with the metric system, right? Well, did you know that there used to be an official meter that was kept in a climate-controlled room in Paris, France? It was a metal rod with 2 marks on it, exactly 1 meter apart. And if you wanted to make sure the meter stick you were using was actually 1 meter long, you had to go to Paris and measure it against the official one. And that's really what Paul is saying. Whatever you see, whatever you hear, whatever you think or read, measure it against what God's word says. That's the standard all things are measured against. And I want to stress a couple of things. Number 1, don't underestimate the importance of this step. It's entirely possible to own a measuring stick and never actually measure with it. And it's entirely possible to memorize scripture and never actually apply it to your life. I remember a young man years ago with an incredible memory, and he memorized hundreds of scripture passages. But to him, they were just words on a page. And in a short time, his spiritual life crashed and burned. Don't deceive yourself. Make sure that you bring whatever you're testing and hold it up to God's perfect and inerrant word. That's the standard. And number 2, there's a reason why the psalmist says to keep God's word hidden in our heart and in our mind. Do you think the devil's going to tempt you while you have a Bible sitting on your lap? I guess it could happen, but probably not. He's going to tempt you in the car, or in the office, or in the classroom. He'll tempt you as you're walking down the street, or hanging out with your friends, or sitting alone in a hotel room, choosing what movie to watch. He'll pick times when the only Bible you have is what you've already deposited in your mind, what you've already hidden away, so that you'll be armed and ready for the devil when he shows up. So I'll say it again, we've got to read God's word and study God's word and pray over God's word. It's the only way we can have victory over the enemy. So how can we join with the Spirit in this work? My answer is to read and study and pray. There are no shortcuts. We have to saturate our minds with God's word. And pray that God would give you a love for his word. And that you'll be disciplined, making the time for scripture reading and making it a priority. And pray that you'll consistently apply God's standard to every situation you encounter, every time, no exceptions. And that brings us to number 5, sorting the good and the evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. What a short verse, but so much good stuff. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from what is evil. God's living word will show you what's true. It will teach us and train us and correct us. And once we've brought God's word to bear, we have a choice to make. That's what Paul's telling us. If God's word shows us this thought or this situation we've confronted, whatever it might be, that it's good, then we're to hold fast. And if it's evil, we're to abstain. And I want us to take a quick look at those two commands, to hold fast and to abstain. To hold fast means to keep something safe and secure, to hold on to something and not let go. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2, where we read that a man is supposed to leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife. So whatever agrees with God's word, we should embrace. We should keep it close. We should keep it tight and not let go. But what if it's evil? We've held it up to God's word and it's clear that it's condemned. It's evil. Now what do? We abstain. It means to keep off or keep away, to keep your distance from something. And if you look back in Romans 12, where our text is, and you take a look at verse 12, Paul says we should abhor what is evil. That's even a little stronger. It means to hate or detest something. So whatever is contrary to God's word, we should throw it out. We should get it away from us as soon as possible. It has no place in our lives and no place in our thoughts. So what can we do here to join the Spirit? Well, number one, I think we should ask God to let us see sin the way he does. If we really understood how destructive sin is to our lives and to our witness and to our fellowship with God, we wouldn't have any trouble hating it. And we should ask the Spirit for courage so that we can throw it out. I mean, if we're honest, we don't always throw out what we know to be sin. We keep them a little bit too close, and we dabble from time to time. I remember hearing a preacher say that keeping sin close is like carrying a rattlesnake in your pocket. It's going to bite. It's only a question of when. So we need the Spirit's help so we can treat sin like sin. We hate it, we throw it out, and we keep it out. That's what we pray for. That's the prayer of a man, a woman, who's seeking renewal from the Spirit. So I'm going to draw to a close. And first I want to talk to the unsaved in the room. I've been talking mostly to Christians today. But if you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, I can't think of a better way to start the new year. And the same way that renewing your mind is a work of the Spirit, so is salvation. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can do that as the Spirit opens your eyes to the truth of the gospel. And if you feel the tug of the Spirit in your heart today, I want to encourage you, come to Jesus. How do I do that? Well, number one, confess that you're a sinner. You have broken God's law. You've fallen short. Number two, receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. He took the punishment that was yours so that you could be saved. And then number three, repent. That means turning away from your life of sin and following after Jesus. And I pray that you'll do that today. And now for the Christians. I know a sermon like this can sound daunting, like it's too much, it's too hard, but I want to encourage you today. Number one, the Spirit's the one who does the heavy lifting. Okay? Renewing your mind is His job. The most we can do is join Him in His work. And number two, this is God's will for you. God doesn't call us to mediocrity. God wants us giving our best. And that's why He gives us the picture of the living sacrifice. There's a brand new year in front of us. For 2025, will you say to God that you're willing to be a living sacrifice? Will you say that you refuse to be conformed to the world's ways? That you want to be transformed? That you want the Spirit to renew your mind so you can live in a way that's good and noble and pleasing to God? Make that your heart's desire for the coming year. Will you join me in prayer? Well, we thank you, Jesus, for your word and for its power. I lift up the unsaved in the room, God. And I pray that your Spirit might be moving their hearts right now to come to know you, Lord. To set aside their life of sin, their life of lostness and brokenness, that they might come to you. And Lord, for the Christians in the room, I pray that this challenge doesn't get stuffed into a notebook and forgotten. I pray that, God, those in this room would genuinely seek after you for a renewed mind. Lord, that we would commit ourselves in the coming days and weeks to drink of your holy word, to be excited by your word, and to become watchful, Lord, as you command us to be. Lord, that we would desire more than anything to let you make our minds a living sacrifice. And so we pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.